Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence once again on Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us last night as well when we gathered for study and prayer. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list that we mentioned last night as well as those we couldn't mention. Father, we pray for wisdom, faith, discernment, the character of your Son, and the courage that we're going to need to do the things you would have us do in these last days. We pray for that latter rain so that the science can go forth and follow your people and glorify you. And thank you for keeping the work as well as the workers safe and blessing us with even more workers. And thank you for always blessing us with that hedge of angels around us, our loved ones, our sons, our daughters, their sons and daughters, and all of those that are in our church family. Thank you for giving us this work to do for you and for trusting us with it. And thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, amen, amen, and amen. Okay, everything seems to be working well. And I'm talking about the radio server streamer. It seems like every sixth or seventh day it just starts hogging the CPU. So I rebooted it yesterday just to be on the safe side. Everything seems to be going good now. Anyway, we are in chapter 31 of The Great Controversy. The chapter title is Agency of Evil Spirits. And we're way down, just about done with this chapter. We're on page 516, second paragraph. And for those of you that are new, like Reboant and Oliver, seven blessings to you. And if you would like a password, if you plan to visit us again and join us in worship and study next week, or the week after and the week after, send me an email. Let me know you got the password. If you've already done that and I still haven't sent the password, forgive me. I'm a little behind in the emails. And so, you don't need a password to listen. I mean, you just need a password to be able to text and, you know, stuff like that. So, anyway, second paragraph. It says, those possessed with devils are usually represented as being in a condition of great suffering, yet there were exceptions to this rule. And amen. I mean, look around today. There's a lot of people that are walking the streets that are literally possessed, and you can't really tell. It used to be that they're, you know, most of them, like especially 2,000 years ago, they would throw them around and, you know, start foaming at the mouth and doing all sorts of strange stuff. But today, you really don't know who you're walking up to sometimes. So she goes on to say, for the sake of obtaining supernatural power, some welcomed the satanic influence. These, of course, had no conflict with demons, and there's actual Satanists today. By the way, what was it, 6 months ago, I think it was, I put an article on the site about Satanism is now a recognized religion, as is Wiccan, the Wiccan religion, in prisons. So, it's like those guys don't have enough problems. So she goes on, of this class were those who possessed the spirit of divination. Simon Magus, Elymas, the sorcerer, and the damsel who followed Paul and Silas at Philippi. None are in greater danger from the influence of evil spirits than those who, notwithstanding the direct and ample testimony of the scriptures, deny the existence and agency of the devil and his angels. So long as we are ignorant of their wiles, they have almost inconceivable advantage. Many give heed to their suggestions, while they suppose themselves to be following the dictates of their own wisdom. And for those of us that are, well, I would think everybody here are Christians, you know, sometimes you feel like you had a pretty good idea and you did something and you were blessed for it. When actually, in other words, you even, because like a babe in Christ has a tendency to do this until you start to realize it's the Lord dictating onto you what it is he would have you do. But and even there is a test too, if you think about it, because sometimes some people will think they're all a little bit highly of themselves, thinking, oh, look at how smart I am. When in fact, it was the Lord that moved you to that position in life or decision or whatever. But it's the same toss of the coin with the evil people, because we know, we've known this since day one, most of us, I would think, that the devil uses the agencies and the methods by which our Heavenly Father works, but of course in a twisted fashion. And so these guys that are possessed by demons and whatnot, for example, these psychics today, they think they are born with the psychic ability and they have all these wonderful gifts and they're so endowed and wise and all this. It's just a demon. And they think it's their own wisdom. It's a demon. So she goes on to say that this is why, as we approach the close of time, when Satan is to work with greatest power to deceive and destroy, he spreads everywhere the belief that he does not exist. It is his policy to conceal himself and his manner of working. There is nothing that the great deceiver fears so much is that we shall become acquainted with his devices. The better to disguise his real character and purposes, he has caused himself to be so represented as to excite no stronger emotion than ridicule or contempt. He is well pleased to be painted as a ludicrous or loathsome object, misshapen, half animal and half human. He is pleased to hear his name used in sport and mockery by those who think themselves intelligent and well-informed. It is because he has masked himself with consummate skill that the question is so widely asked. Does such a being really exist? It is an evidence of his success that theories giving the lie to the plainest testimony of the scriptures are so generally received in the religious world. And then you get the other toss of the coin on this when you think about people that think they have actually died and gone to hell and they got all this screaming. Or how about that one Russian scientist, or was it just some Russian well digger? I can't remember. But I know they were digging some sort of a well or something and all. And they put a microphone down in there because one of the guys said he heard something. So they put a microphone down on the pipe. And they heard all this screaming and moaning and whatnot. And I remember running across that recording before the internet. Someone played it on the radio, and I think it was that Chuck Misler, or I don't know. It was somebody. But it was amazing how everybody thought it was real. At first, I did too, because I was a Sunday keeper, and I thought when you went to hell, it was an idiot, and I believe in the 7-year trib. I thought the mark of the beast was 666, and you know, on the barcode. But then later, when I found out the state of the dead, I realized how easy it is to believe that malarkey. And so it's just, if it's just as easy to believe that, it's just as easy for them to believe there is no devil. I mean, seriously, there's actually atheists on the planet that believe there's no God. I mean, try to wrap your brain around that, being a Christian. I mean, that's very difficult. But there are people like that. Anyway, she goes on. And it is because Satan can most readily control the minds of those who are unconscious of his influence that the Word of God gives us so many examples of his malignant work, unveiling before us his secret forces, and thus placing us on our guard against his assaults. The power and malice of Satan and his host might justly alarm us were it not that we may find shelter and deliverance in the superior power of our Redeemer. We carefully secure our houses with bolts and locks to protect our property and our lives from evil men, but we seldom think of the evil angels who are constantly seeking access to us and against whose attacks we have in our own strength no method of defense. This is what scares me about many people that have come across in life and loved ones and stuff like that. I mean, I got most of my siblings. It's just amazing when you think about how they don't believe that demons are messing with them in their lives, but they believe hands down they have a guardian angel. And I says, okay, well, so you believe you got a guardian angel because the word says so, right? But you don't believe there's a demon that was also going to be assigned to do something to bother you? Not necessarily for life, but I would imagine there's always going to be someone there to mess with you. I mean, if there wasn't, then wouldn't heaven be on earth? But we're dealing with these constant temptations at all times, and people think, oh, it's just, you know, the way I am, and so I can't really. you know, stop doing this sin or stop doing that sin, or I desire to do this or this. They don't seem to realize there's an outside influence. I mean, even rock and rollers, heavy metal headbangers, they know there's demons because they pray to them. And they manifest before them. And, I mean, there's some videos on YouTube. I know one guy, I can't remember the guy's name, but he had this like 10 or 15 part video because it was like 10 minutes each. This guy was murdered for his testimony because he used to be part of the rock and roll industry, and he talked about how actual manifestations are part of the work with the higher-ups, the extreme higher-ups, and the weird satanic masses that they have for the new music, you know, like say Madonna or Britney Spears or Led Zeppelin or anybody, any of these rock and rollers, they make a song. Demons are actually assigned to these things. Okay, people say, oh, you know, wow, that's crazy, Nicholas. I mean, that's really conspiracy out there, kind of like nutty. I said, all right, fine. All right, if you don't believe there's people that actually pray to Satan and conjure demons and ask them to, I mean, what about the Witch of Endor? I mean, talk about your overwhelming evidence that they do manifest. And to this day, I come across people in my emails that say, look, this, you know, this proves that there's life after death. Immediate. Look, the prophet Samuel rose from the cauldron when that Witch of Endor was conjuring him up, because they don't understand the state of the dead and the false prophecies that that demon made. And it was just, oh, I guess, you know, but if you don't read your Bible, if you don't trust what you're reading too, it's going to cause problems. Anyway, she goes on to say, if permitted, they can distract our minds, disorder and torment our bodies, destroy our possessions and our lives. Well, I'm with the next, the farmer, the tractor. Anyway, she says, their only delight is in misery and destruction. Fearful is the condition of those who resist the divine claims and yield to Satan's temptations until God gives them up to the control of the evil spirits. Oh, thanks, Logan. Yeah, the guy's name was John Todd. If you want to look it up on the internet, thanks. I could have just asked. Well, I think Luke knows it, about this, too, because he showed me the videos. But thanks. Yeah, if you're looking for that rock and roll, that guy that testifies about how the demons are actually very much involved in that music industry, just look up John Todd. But anyway, let's see. Okay, yeah, the thing about God gives them up to the control of evil spirits or reprobate minds, you know, they're walking dead. That's a scary position to be in. I mean, and then when that hour of temptation comes. Because the Lord is very long-suffering. We know this. I mean, the Word is very clear about that. And there's a lot of people that push that long-suffering to the limit. They wait until the last minute to get right with Christ. I mean, case in point, all the old people in churches. You know, I remember when I was going to church every morning when I was a Catholic, I'd go into the church, and my wife and I, we were the youngest ones there because everybody else was, like, really, really old. That's how most of the Catholics are. They don't bother with religion until they're, you know, on death's door. And this thing about the control, you know, because some people think that God would never give up on them, and it's just like, you know, eventually he's going to. You have plenty of opportunities, and the thing is that people don't, even though they don't realize this, or they don't want to realize it, they got to know subconsciously that they are giving. The Lord has been trying everything he can to try to get to them. I mean, at the end of 1,000 years, when all that self-deception is wiped clear off their minds, they're going to see clearly that they really did understand the approaches of the Lord to try to get them to live forever in the city that they're looking at right now, and they're about to burn up. And then, of course, the people of God walk on their ashes, it says in the book of Malachi. So, finishing up, she says, but those who follow Christ are ever safe under his watch care. Because we've got loads of promises here. I mean, we had a few students here some years ago, and they did a study and showed every promise in the New Testament. We never got around to doing the Old Testament yet. But If you want an ample supply of promises, go to the Bible Truth section of the website and look for God's promises. It's amazing how much we see that. And we were talking about this last night, too, because some people were saying, you know, well, when you become a Christian, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this. And I'm thinking, no, no, no. If you're not a Christian, you can't do this and you can't do that. I don't know why they come up with that theology. And that's what it is, actually. It's just a religious assumption. And they, the bottom line is, if you're not a Christian, you can't raise the dead. You can't heal the sick and so on and so forth. You can't preach the message. You can't understand. I mean, because, you know, spiritual things are foolishness unto the secular mind. But anyway, finishing, she says, angels that excel in strength are sent from heaven to protect them. The wicked one cannot break through the guard which God has stationed about his people. Okay, so let's go to the next. Just put a 32 in that URL up there. And take that C and that. Okay, I'll do it. There. Let me lock it in on the server in case you fall out. Okay. If you're just joining us on the radio, welcome. Sabbath blessings to you. We're in chapter 32 of the Great Controversy. And it's titled Snares of Satan. Hold on a second here. I've got to raise the font a little bit so it's readable on my end. Okay. The great controversy between Christ and Satan that has been carried forward for nearly 6,000 years is soon to close, and the wicked one redoubles his efforts to defeat the work of Christ in man's behalf and to fasten souls in his snares. And if you don't believe in prophecy, because many people don't that may be listening to this, sorry, I got to remember to turn away when I'm clearing my throat. Because when I'm talking to something like an email or on the street or on the phone, I tell people, or I ask them, okay, fine, if you don't believe in prophecy, if you don't really understand it that well or don't want to wrap your brain around or don't want to deal with it, as a matter of fact, a lot of people are like that too because it's scary. But praise the Lord, he put it there because he just wants to let us know in advance so as to be prepared for what's about to happen. But if you don't understand it or even believe it, what about the wickedness that is overwhelmingly apparent on the planet? I mean, that alone, all the wars, the rumors of wars, the mass murderers, the disease, the calamities, I mean, there's all sorts of evidence that Satan is smiling ear to ear. She goes on to say that to hold the people in darkness and impenitence till the Savior's mediation is ended, when probation ends and the plagues begin, he says, and there is no longer a sacrifice for sin, is the object which he seeks to accomplish. When there is no special effort made to resist his power, when indifference prevails in the church and the world, Satan is not concerned, for he is in no danger of losing those whom he is leading captive at his will. This is one of the reasons he's not making war with the woman. He's angry at the woman, yeah, in Revelation 12:17, but he's making war with the remnant of her seed. Because they're the ones that are actually doing something, and he's fearful of what they're doing. There's no other reason to go after him. So she says, but when the attention is called to eternal things and souls are inquiring, what must I do to be saved? He is on the ground, seeking to match his power against the power of Christ and to counteract the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you might think, yeah, okay, and I know some young people have had this mindset. I can't believe that a mighty being like Satan would waste his time for someone as piddly as me. Well, you can believe the other way then, too. You can't believe that God would waste energy to love a person like you either. But think about this, because people don't get this. They don't realize this. Have you ever seen that commercial in the 70s where they're talking about that shampoo and it says, you tell two friends about it and so on and so on and so on, and all of a sudden the screen just starts filling up with that girl's head. It's just loaded up, like all of a sudden she's got like 128 of her heads saying and so on. Because out of word of mouth, they can get more people to buy their shampoo, right? Well, when one person finds Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Satan knows that person is going to start to speak about Jesus. And then he'll tell two friends, and so on, and so on, and so on. So this is why one Christian is a major threat to Satan. He knows how it spreads. I mean, look, 12 apostles started the church. And I'm not counting Judas either. She says, the scriptures declare that upon one occasion when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, not to bow before the eternal king, but to further his own malicious designs against the righteous. With the same object, he is in attendance when men assemble for the worship of God. Though hidden from sight, he is working with all diligence to control the minds of the worshipers. Like a skillful general, he lays his plans beforehand. As he sees the messenger of God searching the scriptures, he takes note of the subject to be presented to the people. Then he employs all his cunning and shrewdness so to control circumstances that the message may not reach those whom he is deceiving on that very point. And it could be anything. A car driving by, it distracts you for a moment. Just like when the tractor went by a minute ago. Right? Or the car that went by a minute ago, too. On a stone road, it's pretty loud because we got the windows open today. And or someone in church, like say if you're in a church building and someone in church just does something and happens to catch your eye. And for that split second, okay, let's say 3 or 4 seconds, you happen to veer off and stop concentrating on what the preacher's saying. And you look at what that little kid is doing there with a toy or something. And something the Lord specifically needed you to hear, and Satan knew you needed to hear it because he's he understands everything about you, just like, it's not that he's, because he's super intelligent. We got to respect our enemies. I'm not trying to glorify Satan in any way, shape, or form because he's past tense. He's dead. He's already defeated. But for people that allow him control, he can grab some pretty good control. And so when he realizes that the preacher's about to say something because he knows what he's going to say next, the devil knows the Bible better than we do, he does what he can to distract you. And even if it means getting a little kid to play with a toy, to pull your eyes off, and then all of a sudden your ears get turned off momentarily to what is being said. So this is what that she's talking about, this, the cunning and shrewdness so as to control the circumstances the message may not reach those whom he's deceiving on that very point. It's all it takes. Just pull you away for a split second. The thing I like about this, though, is because this, there's many times that I've been distracted. And one of the neat things is sometimes I like to watch preacher videos. I just rewind it. Just rewind a little bit. Or if I'm reading the scriptures, I get distracted. I go back a paragraph, and then go and work myself back into it. Or if it's impossible, let's say I'm in a church and I'm listening to a pastor, and I'm distracted for a moment and I miss something. I say a little prayer. I say, Father God, if this is something I needed to hear, could you please repeat it to me in the days ahead? And he will. Somehow, some way, it'll get there to me. I just know it will because this is our Heavenly Father. The promises are amazing. He knows your heart. So she goes on to say, the one who most needs the warning will be urged into some business transaction which requires his presence or will by some other means be prevented from hearing the words that might prove to him a savor of life unto life. Again, Satan sees the Lord's servants burdened because of the spiritual darkness that enshrouds the people. He hears their earnest prayers for divine grace and power to break the spell of indifference, carelessness, and indolence. Then with renewed zeal, he plies his arts. He tempts men to the indulgence of appetite or to some other form of self-gratification and thus benumbs their sensibilities so that they fail to hear the very things which they most need to learn. And there are foods that can literally prevent you from understanding the Word of God in a special way. Because I don't want to get into a long explanation of this, but I remember reading about this many, many years ago in a science magazine. They were mapping the human brain, and they found that certain foods like meat, you know, animal products, caused the people to use the front part of their brain instead of the back part of their brain when they were making decisions. And just about anything in life. And the problem is the front part of the brain is where your appetite, your sex drive, and your emotions are. And so everybody's emotional, everybody's oversexed, and everybody's gluttonous. Because the food they're eating is causing them to move forward into a strange, altered state of existence. And you don't even have to be obese. This, you know, your diet, I mean, seriously, if you think about it, your brain is an organ, just like your kidney. I mean, what you eat is going to affect the mind. Especially if it's unclean foods, and especially if there's blood in it. I mean, if you've ever known a cannibal, and I have never known a cannibal, so don't think that. But this was proven as well scientifically. When cannibals eat other people, it generates a strange, almost superhuman way about them with strength and murderous desires and all. It's just an altered state, a more angered state. It's just like with animals. If you give them blood to eat, they're going to get a little bit more angry. And because they do that with guard dogs and stuff like that. They give them liver and stuff like that to get them, to make them bloodthirsty. And some guys that are not very kind to animals will actually put some gunpowder in the food too. And the reason they do that is because gunpowder will cause ulcers in the dog's gut, and then he's in pain, and you know, an animal in pain is not in a good mood ever. So she goes on, Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. This is why I was mentioning last night when someone emails or calls and has all these problems and says, well, brother or sister, when was the last time you read your Bible? You know, the neglect of prayer and searching the scriptures, you're going to be overcome. I mean, the theology behind trimming your lamp means staying in the Word, studying and praying, of course, definitely. I mean, just listening to the Bible in the car on a cassette tape or a CD, I mean, how do you stop, write down notes, cross-reference with that? I mean, it's nice, yeah. I like listening to the Bible on, I have one on my tablet, but I still have to do my studies, you know. Like when I'm driving on the road, I like listening to scripture songs. I'm not studying, but I just love to have the word there at all times. So she says, therefore he invents. Let's backtrack a little bit. Satan well knows that, maybe we should, we're getting close to the, yeah, let's end here because this is a good topic to start on next week. If I go into this, I'm going to be stuck here for a few minutes. And so, let's end here, and we'll pick it up next week on page 519 of The Great Controversy. Hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.